You're listening to the Reformand Initiative podcast, where we analyze and discuss Roman Catholic theology and practice from an evangelical perspective. My name is Clay Kennard. I'm joined here with our associate director, Reed Carr. How are you doing, Reed?
Doing all right. Thanks, Clay.
So we're here in Rome. We're not together at the moment. Unfortunately, as a result of this global pandemic, the Italian state issued a complete lockdown for the holiday season. So a few days surrounding Christmas and a few days surrounding New Year's, we are in lockdown. So we're actually recording this episode with Zoom. Leonardo De Chirico, our director, is unable to join us today. It's really been an interesting year, has it not?
Yep.
I don't think any of us would have expected what this year would entail, but despite the craziness, we have a lot to be thankful for, and we look back at 2020, and we can definitely see God's hand at work. So, it has been an interesting year, and we're hoping that the next year, 2021, brings some better news with this new vaccine that's being exported all over the world. It's arrived here in Italy, but that gives us hope, right? The Roman Catholic Church has actually declared next year to be a special year. So, Reed, what are we going to talk about today?
Yeah, one of the responses, I suppose, to finding hope in this time of difficulty. There's many tools available, especially for the Roman Catholic faithful. But as you mentioned, Pope Francis recently, in fact, on December 8th, the same day that the Catholic Church celebrates the Immaculate Conception of Mary, declared a special year dedicated to Saint Joseph, so the father of Jesus and the husband, of course, of Mary. And so this special year of Saint Joseph will last from December 8th, 2020 to December 8th, 2021. So it's actually already in effect. And we'll talk more about that. I did want to make one comment, hopefully for our listeners. Clay and I have had some issues with, or more me than Clay, has had issues with our internet. So if throughout this episode, there's kind of that matrix effect of our voices sounding scratchy, you just have to be patient with us. And we're trying to make the best of the situation we have right now. But it has been quite the year, as Clay indicated. So it'll be interesting to just kind of see some of these responses that the Catholic Church has to this pandemic, such as the year of Saint Joseph, as it has been called.
I have a question real quick, Reed. Is this something that the Roman Catholic Church does every year? Do they declare each year, do they dedicate a year to one of their saints, one of their patron saints?
Not always. It's not something that's, with every December 8th or every festival that happens. I think on certain occasions or special occasions, or when there is a felt need, or that it could be perceived as something that would be helpful to the Catholic faithful in times of difficulty, such as this continuing pandemic.
Okay.
And other occasions would be years of Jubilee, for example, and
sure.
But that's for another discussion. But the reason the Pope had it in mind to dedicate this year to Pope Francis is because way back in 1870, Pope Pius IX declared Saint Joseph to be patron saint of the Catholic Church. So this is the 150th anniversary of Pope Pius IX making that declaration. And it was actually an interesting time, not that this has much to do with our conversation today, but historically speaking, December 8th, 1870 was quite a time in papal and even Roman history. Just a couple months before, on September 20th, 1870, the Italian army breached Rome and overthrew the papal state, the famous breach of Porta Pia. And then just a month after that, exactly a month, October 20th, the Catholic Church concluded the First Vatican Council, which took place from 1869 to 1870. And it concluded, I believe, October 20th of 1870. So it was a tumultuous time in the papacy and in the Catholic Church. And don't forget, thinking about the political reality of that time, of the threat against Rome, the threat against the papal state. Vatican I is where papal infallibility was made doctrine of the the Catholic Church as the papacy was being quite threatened, literally. So that was all back in 1870, and 150 years later, here we are, and Pope Francis, to commemorate that anniversary, has declared 2020 to 2021 to be the year of Saint Joseph. And then in response to the Pope's decree, the Apostolic Penitentiary of the Catholic Church, which is part of the, we will speak very briefly about this in a moment, but as part of the Church Magisterium, has issued a decree granting special plenary indulgences, that is full elimination of temporal punishment in purgatory for a forgiven sin during this entire year of Saint Joseph. And then they specified how these indulgences can be received. So this introduction, of course, raises various questions. You know, Pope Francis, first of all, declared this year of St. Joseph in a letter that he wrote. It's called Patris Cordae, which is Latin for with a father's heart. And it was in response to that that this apostolic penitentiary issued the decree granting indulgences. But, you know, what do we know about this letter of Pope Francis, this Patris Cordae, or with a father's heart? What do we know about this apostolic penitentiary? What is it exactly? And then just as a refresher, what are indulgences and how are they issued? Who issues them and how do Catholic faithful receive them? And this is, of course, indulgences are very, very closely related to the doctrine or the sacrament of penance, which we have an episode dedicated to the doctrine or the sacrament of penance. If you go back and look at our episodes in season one. In fact, section 14 or paragraph 1471 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which begins the section on indulgences, says that the doctrine and practice of indulgences in the church are closely linked to the effects of the sacrament of penance. So those are very, very closely related, but it is worth, again, looking into what is an indulgence. For evangelical listeners, for Protestant listeners, indulgences are such an interesting and really foreign concept that it's easy to forget exactly, you know, how they're issued, how one receives them, what is the purpose of them. So it's always worth exploring that. But what do we know? Let's just explore quickly what we know about this letter that Pope Francis issued, in which he announced this year of St. Joseph. Again, it's called Patris Cordae, Latin for with the father's heart. You can Google it. It will come up on the Vatican's website. You can read the entire text, available in many different languages. And it's really nothing super special to it. I would say it's probably, you know, 10 pages long or so, and it's divided up into different sections. And he basically is, in this paper, he's admiring and honoring Joseph. It's broken up into sections. The first section is called A Beloved Father. The second section is A Tender and Loving Father. The third section is An Obedient Father. The fourth, An Accepting Father. The fifth, A Creatively Courageous Father, and on it goes. In the very beginning of the letter, he does acknowledge that very little is said about Joseph in the Bible. But what we do know, according to Pope Francis, is enough to elaborate on these characteristics, which I just spoke of, that he's a beloved father and kind of speaks about that. I did find one footnote of interest. He says in one of the sections that every prayer book in the Catholic Church, you know, they have these collection of prayers and these prayer books, every one of them contains prayers to Saint Joseph. He is, after all, a patron saint of the Catholic Church, declared by Pope Pius IX in 1870, as we said earlier. And special prayers are offered to him each Wednesday, and especially during the month of March, which is traditionally dedicated to him. Now, right there, you see a footnote, which is the footnote number 10. And Pope Francis wrote this in that footnote. He says, every day for over 40 years following Lauds, which are the morning prayers, I have recited a prayer to Saint Joseph taken from a 19th century French prayer book of the Congregation of the Sisters of Jesus and Mary. It expresses devotion and trust and even poses a certain challenge to Saint Joseph. And here he quotes from the prayer, And the prayer says this: Glorious Patriarch Saint Joseph, whose power makes the impossible possible, come to my aid in these times of anguish and difficulty. Take under your protection the serious and troubling situations that I commend to you, that they may have a happy outcome. My beloved Father, all my trust is in you. Let it not be said that I invoked you in vain. And since you can do everything with Jesus and Mary, show me that your goodness is as great as your power. Amen. Wow. So according to Pope Francis, this is a prayer that he prays every morning for over 40 years. So again, it's clear demonstration of the Catholic practice of not praying to the saints, a devotion that is not centered on Christ alone, but has many, many names attached to it. And again, these are very, very strong words that he uses to invoke and pray to Joseph. As he acknowledges in the beginning of his letter, the Bible gives us very little information about. And that would be similar to Mary. I would say we know more about Mary from the Bible than we do Joseph. But again, from an evangelical perspective, that's because everything is Christocentric. The Gospels, the epistles are about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So then to take those, what should be, the word's not coming to me, but dedicated to Christ alone is then shared with others. Again, Glorious Patriarch Saint Joseph, whose power makes the impossible possible. I'd like to see a theological treatise on that line alone. Come to my aid in these times of anguish and difficulty. So very timely with the pandemic, and which would have something to do with certainly with this year of Saint Joseph. So in a time when we need hope, we need extra hope, we need extra encouragement. Let's look to Saint Joseph. Let's pray to him. And not only do we encourage you to do this, but we will provide indulgences for that and forgiveness of your sins for doing such things as this. So it's interesting to say the least, and certainly something that an evangelical would have to renounce as those that is reserved for Christ alone. But that's the letter. That's the letter in which Pope Francis decreed this year, and then we said that in response to that decree, the Apostolic Penitentiary decreed a special plenary indulgence for prayers and acts of mercy and good works dedicated in the name of Saint Joseph. So what is this? I was wondering myself as I read about it. I didn't know what this apostolic penitentiary is, and basically it's part of the church magisterium, as I said, and it is referred to as a tribunal of mercy, and it's responsible for issues relating to the forgiveness of sins in the Catholic Church. And it has various responsibilities, but amongst those is this responsibility for the issuance and governance of indulgences. So that's why we read that this office responds to the Pope's decree with their own decree, of course, in cooperation and with approval of the Pope. And this apostolic penitentiary is headed by a master penitentiary who at the moment is named Mauro Piacenza. So what they did was they said, okay, because of what the Pope has said and has dedicated this year to Saint Joseph, we will grant full plenary indulgences. Now, if you remember, in the Catholic Church, there's plenary and there are partial indulgences. A plenary is a full indulgence or a full forgiveness of temporal sins. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But so this office of the magisterium, has the responsibility of dealing with how people in the Catholic Church receive forgiveness. And one of those ways in which people receive forgiveness is through indulgences. And so I think it's worth looking at what is an indulgence, and then how does this office of the church, this apostolic penitentiary, say that the Catholic faithful may receive indulgences. And let me just read from it real quick. It says, the apostolic penitentiary enumerated the conditions in which plenary indulgences would be granted through December 8th, 2021. So again, this will expire December 8th of next year, which includes meditating on the Lord's Prayer for at least 30 minutes or going on a spiritual retreat that includes a meditation on St. Joseph. Or you can pray the litany to St. Joseph for the persecuted or other approved prayers from the Catholic Church to Joseph. And these could be found in those prayer books. There are many prayer books. Or you can recite the rosary among families, and that will also qualify for an indulgence. And everyone who entrusts their daily activities to the protection of St. Joseph, and every faithful who invokes the intercession of St. Joseph, so that those seeking work can find dignifying work, can also obtain the plenary indulgence.
Wow.
So that's how you receive, in a sense, forgiveness for your temporal punishment of your sins, which is an indulgence. So the Pope makes a decree. This is the year to St. Joseph. This office of the Catholic Church, this office of the Magisterium, says in response to this decree of Pope Francis, we will declare a plenary, full plenary, special indulgence for those who do works of service, who go on a spiritual personal retreat, dedicate and meditate time to St. Joseph. You pray the rosary with your family, all these things, even going to say, for half an hour, meditate on the Lord's Prayer. These things will earn you an indulgence. So
it's merited grace.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And it's done through invoking the dead, which we're explicitly told not to do in Deuteronomy 18.
Right. Right. So let's just talk a moment about and refresh not only ourselves, but our listeners on what is an indulgence and how do we receive them? We understand already from this decree from the apostolic penitentiary that it spells out specifically how to receive indulgence. Then there's fixed ways in which the Catholic faithful can receive indulgence. But here I'm going to quote from the Catechism on the Catholic Church. They have a section dedicated to this practice of indulgences. And it's interesting, if you look at the footnotes of this section, virtually every footnote comes from a document or a letter written by Pope Paul VI in the wake of Vatican II. So he wrote this in 1967, and it's called Indulgentiarum Doctrina. Of course, and again, another Latin title. But this is an entire apostolic constitution of Pope Paul VI on indulgences. And if you look at the catechism, virtually every footnote is a citation of this document. So it's very, very crucial and central to modern day teachings of the Catholic Church on indulgence. In fact, I think with the exception of one reference to Council of Trent and one reference to Ephesians, all the references come to there. So this is another document we can put it in the notes of our episode here. So on the Vatican's official website, the entire text is there in many different languages. And one thing, again, we appreciate about the Catholic Church is their documents and their information and their decrees. Everything is readily available, very well organized, and you get a very clear idea of what they teach. So here it says in the Catechism, what is an indulgence? And this is a citation of Pope Paul VI. Letter that I just referenced. And it says, an indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven, which the faithful Christian who is duly disposed gains under certain prescribed conditions through the action of the church, which, as the minister of the redemption, as a minister of redemption, dispenses and implies with authority the treasury of the satisfaction of Christ and the saints. Now that's a mouthful, but if we break it down sentence by sentence very quickly, I think it'll make more sense. So again, an indulgence, this is the first line. An indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven. And so later on in this section on indulgences, it says that to understand this doctrine of indulgences and the practice of it in the church, it's necessary to understand that sin has a double consequence according to the Catholic Church. So there's the two consequences. One is the consequence that, yes, as human beings, we inherit Adam's sinful nature, and we, you know, death is a consequence of that sin and separation from God. The other double consequence, the other part, is this temporal punishment that we deal with on a daily basis, that we have to then, before we can enter into heaven one day, be purged of. And that's where the purgatory comes in. And so these indulgences are remissions of those temporal sins that we deal with. That's why this is so closely related to the sacrament of penance, because penance is where you also receive forgiveness of those sins. And so they basically accumulate until in between you know, either indulgences or the receiving of indulgences or the confessing of sins during the sacrament of penance. So that's what it's saying, is an indulgence and a remission before God of the temporal punishment of sin, which is related to this double consequence of sin. And then it says that the church here is the minister of redemption and dispenses and applies with authority the treasury of the satisfactions of Christ and the saints. So this is a very important concept within Roman Catholicism, and it highlights very well this Christ church interconnectedness, which we speak about all the time, which is one of these key pillars of the Roman Catholic theological system. So this treasury of merit. So basically the idea is that when Christ died on the cross, this work of redemption, this sacrificial work, stored up an unending amount of merits that the church, being the continuous representation of Christ on earth, it is the holder of these merits. And so it dispenses these merits as it wishes. And one of the ways in which it does so is through indulgences. And so again, Christ on the cross and with his sacrificial work stored up this infinite amount of merits in this treasury, which is the church. And Leo, our director, has often referred to it, I think helpfully, as if you think about just a faucet. You open the faucet to let water out as long as you want, and then you close that faucet to shut that water off. And so if you think of the Catholic Church being Christ's representative and being Christ itself, is able to open those faucets when it desires and turn them off. And indulgences, what we just read about this, these indulgences, special plenary indulgences for Saint Joseph, is an excellent example of that. It's saying, you do this, meditate on the Lord's Prayer for half an hour, or go do a personal retreat, and we'll open those faucets to allow you to receive some of those merits that Christ has stored up. And that we, the church, are the protectors of, or the, what's the word I'm looking
dispenser.
For? Yeah, dispenser.
Mediator.
Mediator of.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we see this idea in full display here of the Christ church interconnection, that the church is Christ. And so much to so that it is the, even the, what is that line that says, the minister, the church, which is the minister of redemption, which makes sense whenever you think of what we just said. And then,
Christ church interconnection, yeah, it's necessary. Right.
It's necessary. So it dispenses, I mean, this is the word that's coming out of the catechism. It dispenses and applies with authority the treasury of the satisfactions of Christ and the saints. So when you read that line, it's kind of confusing, but that's what it's saying. So it dispenses those merits that Christ earned, and it allows you to earn them yourself by doing certain things that the church prescribes. So it says that indulgence is partial or plenary, according as it removes either part or all of the temporal punishment due to sin. Again, that's a quotation from Pope Paul VI, Indulgentiarum Doctrina letter. So that is what an indulgence is. There's another section here. It says on obtaining indulgence from God through the church. Paragraph 1478 of the Catechism says, an indulgence is obtained through the church who, by virtue of the power of binding and loosing granted her by Christ, intervenes in favor of individual Christians and opens for them the treasury of the merits of Christ and the saints to obtain from the Father of mercies the remission of temporal punishments due for their sins. So here again, is exactly what we were saying. It's almost using the same words we did with the idea of the sink. You know, you open up you turn the valves on and you turn them off. And they say they open, I lost my place, opens for them the treasury of merits. That is what it is. That's what is being communicated here with that line, which, you know, if you don't understand how the church works, that sentence really doesn't make much sense. Thus, the church does not want simply to come to the aid of these Christians, but also to spur them to works of devotion, penance, and charity. All right, so it doesn't just want to open up those valves and let you receive those merits for doing nothing. It wants to encourage you and spur you on to doing good works of devotion, penance, and charity. And so a perfect example is what the Apostolic Penitentiary decreed for you to receive in order for you to receive a full plenary indulgence from the church. You have to pray for half an hour, meditate half an hour on the Lord's Prayer, have a personal retreat, dedicate meditation to, et cetera, et cetera. So there's no sense in repeating all of that, but that is how you receive and obtain an indulgence from God through the church. Paragraph 1479, since the faithful departed now being purified are also members of the same communion of saints, one way we can help them is to obtain indulgences for them so that the temporal punishments due for their sins may be remitted. So I think I skipped one little thing back here where it says, yes, the faithful can gain indulgences for themselves or apply them to the dead. That is paragraph 1471 on indulgences. So you can actually do these acts of penance, such as meditate on the Lord's Prayer for half an hour or have a personal retreat and meditate on St. Joseph, and apply that indulgence to a dead member or a dead relative or someone who's already passed on. Now, how that all works, I'm not sure. But it can also be applied to people who have already passed on. I think it's interesting to note the opening line of this document written by Pope Paul VI in 1967, on which the Catechism of the Catholic Church basically bases his entire section on the Catechism, on indulgences. It says this, and this is a very important aspect to understand of Catholic theology and how revelation and doctrine works. And this is, I'll make one comment. We can actually do a whole nother episode on this. Actually, we need to. But it says the doctrine, this is the opening lines of that document, says the doctrine and practice of indulgences, which have been enforced for many centuries in the Catholic Church, have a solid foundation in divine revelation, which comes from the apostles and develops in the church with the help of the Holy Spirit. While as the centuries succeed one another, the church constantly moves forward toward the fullness of divine truth until the words of God reach their complete fulfillment in her. Those are the first two sentences. Now, what's interesting to note here is two things. One is this first sentence, the doctrine and practice of indulgences have a solid foundation in divine revelation. There is a footnote, a reference to a footnote. So I was very curious to see what that solid basis is, or that solid foundation in divine revelation is. And it mentions two sources. One is the Council of Trent, which, you know, for a, certainly for an evangelical and a Protestant, doesn't hold much weight, as it was Council of Trent was a counter to the Reformation and a challenge to the Reformation. The other one was interesting. It said it was a cross reference to Matthew 28, 18. So I was curious to see what that said. Clay, do you have your Bible still?
Yeah, Matthew.
Yeah,
Matthew 28:18. It's the beginning of the Great Commission. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
So that's it. That's Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that is referenced to support this, you know, a document on indulgences and saying that it has a strong foundation. This idea of indulgences has a strong foundation in divine revelation. So there we just obviously see how the church applies what Christ says and sees it as being true for itself. So all the authority I have, Christ says, what was the verse again?
28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Right. So that the church exercises that and then uses that for to support its doctrine or teachings on indulgences. And then this next line is very, very important. It says, this divine revelation, which comes from the apostles and develops in the church with the help of the Holy Spirit. While as, and this here, there's a quotation from De Verbum, which is the key document from Vatican II on divine revelation. It says, as the centuries succeed one another, the church constantly moves forward toward the fullness of divine truth until the words of God reach their complete fulfillment in her. So this is, we won't get into this now, but this is doctrine that's based on a Catholic cardinal who used to be an Anglican named John Henry Newman. And he had this idea that doctrine is constantly developing so that it's not, you don't, it, over the centuries, over the times, it develops to its, whatever the current times are. So this idea has been tremendously influential in modern day Roman Catholicism, starting with even before Vatican II. If you go back, John Henry Newman wrote this idea or came up with this idea about the development of doctrine in 1845, around that time. Already in 1854, the church made dogma Mary's Immaculate Conception. Something that for at least for someone who would hold to scripture alone, saying that, you know, scripture is the ultimate authority, has no biblical basis. Someone, the teaching that Mary herself was conceived without sin, she never sinned in her life, really goes against the teachings of Romans 3:23, for example, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But once you introduce this idea that revelation develops in the church with the help of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And over the centuries, as they succeed one another, the church constantly moves forward toward the fullness of divine truth. You can introduce these ideas. And that's why tradition in the church is so important too, is that the church magisterium declares what is true and what is not.
Well, this understanding too of the development of doctrine is really necessary in confronting what we would say are contradictions in previous church councils and the theology and practice of Roman Catholicism post-Vatican II.
Yeah, absolutely. And so that is a long discussion in and of itself, but it's interesting to see, the reason I mentioned that, was the very first lines of this document on indulgences roots itself in this idea of a developing revelation. Which the church, being Christ and being, you know, being Christ itself, can continue to reveal those truths with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as it says. So that's again crucial to understanding many of these doctrines that to us would be like to an evangelical would say, well, that just doesn't sound biblical at all. But adopting this idea of a developing doctrine and a developing continuous revelation. That's where it finds its foundation.
Yeah, if you don't know what we're talking about when we say Christ Church interconnection, you're new to this podcast, go back and listen to the first three, four episodes. We have one dedicated to that.
Yeah, absolutely. that's been foundational to most all of our episodes. But those are indulgences, again, you know, what it is, how they're received. If you just read the actual section itself on, for example, the catechism, which again is very clear, very well organized, very helpful, you really need to understand what is being said with some of these very flowery, impressive sentences, such as treasury of merits and the church that contains redemption. I can't remember the exact wordage. I look back, but is the minister of redemption. There it is. The minister of redemption dispenses and applies with authority the treasury of the satisfaction of Christ and the saints. There's no way to know what that means without kind of understanding this theological system, which is built on. So I think next episode, what we were going to do, Clay and I were doing some research for this episode, came across a lot of more, even articles that talk about the biblical foundations, the biblical evidence, that's better, biblical evidence for this doctrine of indulgences. And a lot of it is based on these key verses that, such as the verses in Matthew in which Christ says, basically gives Peter, quote unquote, the keys of the church. On this rock, I will build my church. Whatever is loosed in heaven, you know, you have the same abilities. If you forgive sins, they're forgiven. Those types of things, and it's important for an evangelical to understand how to respond to those types of biblical verses that are used as evidence for supporting not only indulgences but even the papacy and other very key Catholic teaching. So I think we said we would dedicate an episode to that. No.
Yeah, I think it'd be really helpful because obviously as evangelical Christians, we're rooted in scripture alone for our authority. And so if we can't point to a specific doctrine as being revealed in Holy Scripture, then we can't accept that. The Roman Catholic Church, as we all understand, I know they have tradition, the magisterium, and scripture. And so, yeah, what are these biblical verses that are used in order to support the practice of indulgences, which is rooted in the church's understanding of itself to be able to forgive the sins of other people? So I think it would be really helpful. I think it's going to be fair in order to address those and understand how we interpret those scriptures as evangelical Christians and what our response would be to our Roman Catholic friends. I mean, if you think about it, this idea of offering a plenary indulgence that can be applied to you or your loved one that's valid throughout this entire next year would give tremendous hope to somebody that believes that they have to earn their own salvation, that they have to merit grace that is applied to them. If they are on the verge of dying from COVID, or if they've recently lost someone that's passed away from COVID, they're given this bit of hope, being that they lack full assurance of salvation, right? They have the ability to do something to help their dead relative who is being purged of unforgiven sin in purgatory. I may have mentioned this story in the past, but one of our old neighbors here in Rome had just recently lost his wife. And one day when we'd returned from doing some shopping, he was outside of our building in tears. And the reason he was in tears is because he was going to try to go do something in order to receive this indulgence that he could apply to his wife, who was probably in purgatory in his mind. But his physical stature and his old age rendered him unable to do this specific task that would have granted him this indulgence, and it broke his heart. So there is hope in understanding what Scripture tells us about the full, assured forgiveness that we have in Christ through repentance and faith. So, yeah, I think an episode would be really helpful in that.
Yeah, for sure. But I hope hopefully this has been helpful as well as we kind of explored and unpacked this year of St. Joseph from December 8th of this year to not this year for much longer, but to December 8th of 2021. So thank you to our listeners, and we hope you have a great new year. I know it's different for everybody, and we'll pray that the Lord has great things in store for 2021. But that's all from me, Clay. I don't know if you have anything else.
And just the usual, if you haven't already subscribed to our podcast, and do us a favor, leave a positive review. That's really helpful. We're actually in the process of uploading all of our previous podcast episodes to YouTube. So go subscribe to our channel there, share the content, follow us on Twitter at Reformanda Rome and on Facebook at Reformanda Initiative. And yeah, that's it. Until next time, God bless.